to work those out. But I want to say, first of all, how proud I am of this church, of each and every one of you, of all the things that you've done to get to this point in this church's history. And especially for yesterday, I was so proud of so many volunteers here, all of our elders, many of our deacons and others that were here, and a lot of our young people were here working as well. And it just speaks so well of each of you. And I'm so proud to be a part of the Florence Boulevard congregation. Also, before I get into the lesson here, I want to say thank you to Tucker for all that he's done this summer. I know I've not been around for that. And when I have been around, he's been gone other places on mission trips and things. But this being his last Sunday for today, and we appreciate his work over the last two summers, and we wish him well as he goes forward. He comes from a great church, Mount Juliet, and David Shannon's one of my all-time favorite preachers. And I'm just really thrilled for his future and for what it holds. Now let's talk for a little bit about the woman at the well. Could this be the Christ? That was part of the reading. And as we get started, I just want to ask the question, have you ever been prejudiced against somebody? Have you ever had any thoughts about somebody where you might have looked at somebody and you make a judgment based on how they look or how they sound or what's going on? I used to work for a phone company, Northern Telecom or Nortel, and we had a manufacturing facility in Montreal, Canada. Now, in Montreal, they're bilingual. They speak French and they speak English. I had 3 years of French in high school and college. I went up to Montreal one time and I decided I would try to speak French. That was not a very good thing because, first of all, I'm not conversational in French. And secondly, my type of Southern French didn't come across too well for the people in the plant. So they made a joke out of me and were always trying to get me to say something in French just so they could laugh at me. All right. Now, sometimes our prejudices come through. We can tell when somebody's not from the South, can't we? Because the way they talk or dress or things, we try not to hold it against them. But let's face it, all of us make some level of judgment based on what we see and what we hear from people. That's part of human nature. But sometimes we can take that too far, and that's where these prejudices come into play to where they're not healthy and not right for us. Now, in the news, the last several months, the last couple of years, we've had a lot of issues having to deal with race. We've also had a lot of issues dealing with nationalities, people that come from Middle Eastern countries or even from Mexico or from South American countries. We've also had issues dealing with gender and also religion, because I don't know if you've noticed or not, but if you are a God-believing Christian in this country, you are being persecuted right now. People are prejudiced against you and me because we believe in God and because we believe that on Sundays we ought to come together and to worship that God. Prejudices and these types of thoughts are not just one way, but they're all over the place. Now, in John chapter 4, Jesus is dealing with a woman. And this woman is not a Jew in the sense that all of his other friends, the disciples, are. This is a Samaritan woman. So to give you some background about what a Samaritan would be, many years before Jesus was here, the captivity took many of the Jews off, but some that were left were in this northern region up above Jerusalem, and they intermarried with some pagans or heathens around. And so they were a mixed breed. They were not pure Hebrew. And as a result of that, when the Jews came back, they regarded the Samaritans as low lives, even as dogs. They just didn't want anything to do with them. So that's part of the setting here in John chapter 4, because the Jews had such an intense disregard for the Samaritans. They just didn't want anything at all to do with them. So if you look in your Bibles at John chapter 4, let's just begin at verse 1 and get the feel of this narrative as we begin. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though he himself did not baptize but his disciples, then he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now, you recall in the back of your Bible, the maps that are there, Judea and Galilee and where they are, and there's Samaria right in between. But he needed to go through Samaria. Now, if you think about that, you might even want to take the time to look over to the map. Mine has, Palestine in the days of Jesus or something along that time. And it will show that Samaria is there, Judea is below, and then there's Galilee up above. Now, the Jews that wanted to go from Galilee down to Judea or vice versa wouldn't always just traverse directly through Samaria. You know, the The shortest distance between two places is a straight line. They didn't want to go just straight down. They wanted to go over, over to the east, crossing the Jordan River, and go that way to avoid Samaria altogether. They didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. But Jesus in this narrative says that he needs to go through Samaria. And so he does. Now let's pick up the reading here in verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground where Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, thus sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now Jesus is sitting here. His disciples are with him. And as the story continues in just a few moments, we're going to see that his disciples are being sent into the town to get some food, and they leave Jesus there by the well. Now Jesus is weary, and he's thirsty. And this woman comes to the well to draw water. Jesus has no bucket or anything to lower down there to get the water, and so he begins a conversation with this woman. Now what does this have to do with prejudice? There are all kinds of prejudices built into the story already. For example, the Samaritans really didn't have anything, or the Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans because of this mixed race and background. But also, it even extended, you might have some Samaritans that worked in your house, and they might prepare some food, but they had different utensils than what you would use and different plates from what you would use. And there was a lot of separation. I mean, hard and fast rules about these types of things. Now, in verses 7 through 26, Jesus has this conversation, but it's with a woman, unusual because, well, first of all, the Jews didn't really converse with Samaritans. They went out of their way to avoid them altogether. And also, not only the Jewish teachers and rabbis, but men in general would not likely speak to women in public. Now, today, over in the Middle Eastern areas, we see a lot of the Muslim influence and some of the things that come out of the Quran, and they talk about how women are second level, not the top level, and not to have freedoms as men. And many of those things also you'll find in the Jewish background, where the Jewish men, were not open to converse with women out in public. And if a woman did as a wife, if she conversed in a familiar way with other men, then that could lead to some punishment against her. There were certain norms and certain rules that you just did not break. But Jesus is in a position here to break through those barriers and to reach this woman and eventually reach the entire town. So let's begin, and we're going to start with verses 7 through 9, where there's the asking for the drink. So we're picking up the next verse, verse 7. Now, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, just to let you know, this isn't just my supposition of this. This is written right into the Bible to let us know the background that the Jews didn't have any dealings with Samaritans. This is highly unusual. And for Jesus to be who he is, as a rabbi or a teacher, a learned man, talking with this ignorant woman, and ignorant in the sense, I'm not saying that she's stupid, she's just unlearned, and to converse with her is highly, highly unusual. But he asked for a drink. How many times might we avoid a situation where it might open a door to share Jesus with someone else, but we avoid it because of the outward appearances and because of our own presuppositions or prejudices? We prejudge a situation before we get to that next point. Now, I'm not saying that we should put ourselves into harm's way, but there are occasions where somebody will come up to the church building. We had some people yesterday, and they asked for some benevolence. But in the past, other places where I've been, we can see somebody as they start to walk across the parking lot, and the secretary might call me, and we talk, and we try to size up that situation before they ever get to the door. Well, I bet they're asking for gas money, or I bet they need a place to stay, or I bet this or that. Now, that's on our past experiences. But what we're doing, we're projecting that on the current situation to try to make an assessment. And we're not trying to be prejudiced in the sense of already being against them or for them before they get to this point, but we are trying to use our history and our experiences to give a better dealing once they get there. We try our very best to deal with everyone as even-handedly as possible. The same rules apply to everyone as they do to us. But how many times might we cut a person short because they don't look like us or seem like the same type of person? Jesus asked for a drink, but he asked for a drink from someone that would be highly unlikely for him to ask of. Now, I've been parched before in my sermons. I remember out in Texas, I started getting a dry throat and started to cough, and I looked down and there was no water, and people kind of chuckled a little bit, and I reminded them that if I get choked up too much, I might just have to start the sermon all over again. We'd be here another 30 minutes, and somebody ran right out and got me a bottle of water and brought it in. It was great. It was wonderful. But I didn't have a problem asking for anybody for water because, one, well, the water's in a contained sanitary container already, so it didn't matter who brought it. I trusted the water, but really there was no prejudice set up against anybody there. But Jesus asked a drink of water. Now, that's not all he does. Let's look at this next part. He's also discussing living water. Jesus interacts with so many people on a physical level. They come because they're hurting. They need to be healed. They're sick or lame. They come because their loved one has died. They need a hope for that resurrection even either now or in the future. They come because they don't know spiritually where they stand, and they come for teaching. Jesus deals with people on a physical level, emotional level. Also, he deals with them on a spiritual level. Now, let's look here beginning in verse 10. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' then you would have asked, and he would have given you living water." And then the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you have this living water, or get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Then Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again." We all know how that works, right? We're out in the yard, we're working, or we've just finished a run or a bike or some activity with the grandkids. We're thirsty. We want some water. Well, we take in that water, and it's refreshing. It quenches our thirst. But sooner or later, we're going to get thirsty again. And Jesus says, now this isn't the water really that I'm talking about. He says in verse 14, "But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." She's still thinking it has to do with the physical. Jesus is talking about a spiritual fountain, that fountain that runs free and that refreshes us in such a way that she cannot comprehend at this point. So already he says, "Give me a drink," and now they're discussing living water. I want to progress through this because the real point of this comes later when she takes this to her friends. Jesus now begins this interaction with her to see something about her and also reveal himself to this woman. So let's look at verses 16 through 19. Jesus said now to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." Now, Jesus is God. He's God's son, but he's also God here on earth. Jesus knows things, and he knows this woman's situation. Why would he ask about her husband? Because she has a situation. Now, it goes on here in the next verse. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said that you have no husband, for indeed you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. In that you speak truly." So now Jesus has revealed himself to her, and notice what she says. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Have you ever had anybody just come up and tell you something that you didn't think anybody else knew? I once was driving on my way to interview with the church. And as I'm driving up the interstate, I get a phone call from a deacon in another church. This church I've never heard of. I've never met the deacon. Don't know anything about him. He says, "Are you Mike Baker?" I say, "Yes." And as I'm driving down the road, he says, "I understand you're on your way to a job interview right now." And I'm like, "Who in the world are you? Are you from the government? You know, should I call over? Are there black helicopters following me? I mean, who are you that you know this?" And he says, "Well, that doesn't matter now." And he's going to explain a few other things. But it is scary. It's spooky. It takes you off guard when someone says something about you that you don't think they know. Now, how did you understand that? Now, in the days of Facebook, which we're in today, people can learn a lot by looking back to the history of a person or watching conversations. And so you can learn a lot about a person and never really know them face to face. As a matter of fact, at Creve Hall, when we first got there 5 years ago, we had an onslaught of friend requests back and forth. And almost every other month or so, someone would be visiting at Creve Hall and they would look me up and find me out shaking hands in the auditorium. They said, "I just had to meet you face to face. We've been friends on Facebook for 4 years, but I've never met you in person before." We can know a lot about people, but Jesus, knowing this about this woman, is showing to her that I'm someone special. Now let's go on to this next point here, and that is where is true worship? Let's look at verses 20 now through 26. "Our fathers worshiped," the woman is still talking, "our fathers worshiped in this mountain." Now, what had happened some centuries before is these Jews that remained there, they wanted a place to worship. They couldn't go to Jerusalem to do it. And so they built this place of worship there on this mountain, and that's to which she is referring. "Now, you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. But Jesus says to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." So now God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We quote that verse a lot. We use that verse a lot in worship, and well, we should. But here's the context. Jesus is saying the place that you worship isn't the important thing. That you worship God in spirit and in truth is really the main focus of this. And he's telling the woman, salvation has been of the Jews, but now the time has now come when everyone's going to have this opportunity. The woman continues now in verse 25, says to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming." The Messiah is the one that's been promised to come. The Jews know about this. The Samaritans know about this. They've been studying the same literature. They know that God has promised someone to come and to free them. And so she knows this. So she says, "I know the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." What a revelation. What an interaction here this woman has with this man at the well. She's gone to draw her water for the day, and she encounters this Jewish man sitting all by himself. He's weary, he's tired, he's thirsty, and he initiates a conversation with her to say, "Give me a drink." Highly unusual for that to happen. And so as they begin to have this conversation, he begins to reveal things to her about herself. And now she says, "I perceive that you are a prophet." And now he shifts gears into what real worship is and the fact that salvation, which has been for the Jews, is now being expanded for all mankind. Now, I know that there's a promise that God's made that the Messiah, who is called the Christ, is coming. You know, some people mistakenly think that Christ is Jesus' last name. It's not. It's Jesus who is the Christ. Christ Jesus, he's the Messiah. And she says, "I know that he is coming. When he's coming, he'll tell us all things." And Jesus just plainly says, "I'm that person." What a marvelous interaction here with this. Now, this last point here on this, worship is not tied to a place, but worship is to be in spirit and in truth. I've worshiped in different places. I've worshiped on Sunday morning at the end of medical mission trips. We'll be in a hotel somewhere ready to fly off at 4:30 or 5:30 in the morning. So I've worshiped in different countries. I've worshiped outside. I've worshiped inside. I've worshiped in some really warm auditoriums. I know a lot of you ladies would like to know where those are so that you wouldn't have to bring your blankets. And I've worshiped in some really cold auditoriums. And this sometimes is one of those. You know, we need to find a happy medium where we've got a hot side and a cold side, and people could just for a few moments, you know, husbands can go to one side and wives can go to the other side, and everybody can worship in the temperature that they desire. But Jesus says it doesn't matter where you worship. What matters is how you worship, that you worship in spirit and the truth. Now, she asked, could this be the Christ? This is what we're coming up on. Look at verses 28 through 30. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Why is that? Well, because of the culture of the day. You just simply don't do that. You're a man talking with a woman. All right, if it's a Jewish man talking with a Jewish woman, even in that setting, highly unlikely. But you're a Jewish man, a rabbi, a teacher, and she is an unlearned Samaritan woman. This is not what they expected. So they marveled that he talked with a woman, and one said, "What do you seek?" Or yet no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" So if you can imagine the scene now, we're at Jacob's well. Jesus has been over, like in this area. He's been over, maybe seated, waiting for someone to come. He interacts now with this woman as she comes to the well. She says, "I perceive that you're a prophet. I know that you're someone special." He talks about worship. She says, "I know that there's the Christ, the Messiah, who's supposed to be coming. He's going to tell us all these things." And Jesus says, "I am that person." Now the disciples start to come in. So there's maybe some commotion. They certainly are going to be looking with critical eyes towards Jesus and the woman, but nobody says anything, and she gets up and leaves. She leaves her water pot, the very reason why she came. She leaves her water pot there at the well, and she goes back to her town. And when she gets back to her town, she begins to tell everybody what's happened. "Come, see this man. He told me all the things that I ever did." Now, did Jesus reveal everything that this woman did in her life? No. What did he reveal to her? He revealed her secret situation with her five previous husbands and her current man who's not her husband. He revealed that to her, but now she is projecting that on the totality of her life. "This man knows who I am. This man knows. Could this be the Christ?" And what a marvelous thing to take that message and say, "I found the Christ." Now, this next section here is a little bit longer, but that her town believes on her first, on her testimony, but later they believe hearing the words of Jesus. So let's begin now through verse 39 on to the end. We're going to skip over this other part. We're going to go 39 down through 43. "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, saying, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" So let's not count short any of our efforts for sharing our story of coming to faith with other people. Sometimes we get caught up and we say, "Well, you know, that's really the preacher's job, is to tell people about Jesus or other." Listen, every single one of us has a story about how we came to know about Jesus Christ, how we came to know about what sin is, who God is, what God has done for us. And all of those experiences that we have, they're unique to each and every one of us, yet similar in many, many ways. But when you tell your story of how your mother and father, or maybe a neighbor, or maybe it was your spouse, but someone took the time to work their way through your head and to get into your heart to tell you about Jesus and to tell you about what you needed to do spiritually. And when they do that, they are telling you from firsthand experience most of the time, "This is what you need to do. I've done this. You need to do this." What is this woman doing? She immediately goes to her friends in town. She begins telling everyone she can find, "I found the Christ. Could this be the Christ? He's telling me things." Now, the people are believing that this is the Christ because of her. They are convinced because of her. But let's read on. "So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for two more days. And many more believed on Jesus because of his word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said.'" Now, there's nothing wrong with what she said. They're not trying to put her down. They're just trying to say, "Our faith has already increased. We initially believed because of your testimony, because of your story. You came to us and convinced us that he was special, that he might actually be the Christ. Now we have sat at his feet and listened to him. Now we believe because of what he is saying. Now, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And then after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. I think it's a marvelous story. And it shows how our prejudices sometimes can short-circuit the whole process. Now, this next slide is going to come up with some details, and I want us to look here. Nicodemus, who was he? He was a man. He was a Jew. He was educated. He was upper class. He was serious and dignified. He was secretive, and his discipleship was shown later. That's in John chapter 3. You remember John chapter 3? Turn back a page. John chapter 3. That's where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at what time? Do you remember? It was at night. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He comes to Jesus by night. And when he leaves, you know, he hears about this new birth, and he doesn't understand, can a man go into his mother's womb again and be born a second time? Jesus is talking about being born of water and the Spirit. He's talking about baptism. Look at the Samaritan woman now. In contrast, she's a woman, not a man. She's Samaritan, not a Jew. She's ignorant, not educated. She's lower class, not upper class. She's flippant and boisterous, not serious and dignified. She's openly telling others where Nicodemus was secretive. Her discipleship was shown immediately, where his discipleship was shown much, much later. Now, if you had to guess, as you're beginning your reading of the narrative of John, if you had to guess, who is the more likely person to spread the news of Jesus Christ? Would it be Nicodemus, this man of great reputation, or would it be this woman, unnamed woman, who was the woman at the well? If you didn't know the end of the story, you'd probably say, I believe that when Nicodemus believed on Jesus, he would be more effective reaching people than this woman. But you would be wrong. Because our prejudices, our prejudging of situations often cost us opportunities to reach other people. That's kind of the point here. I want us to think in terms of every single person we meet having an eternal spirit. I've got one and you've got one. Yours is different from mine. Neither of our spirits have ever been recycled. There's no Shirley MacLaine in our background to say I used to be with Napoleon or anything else. These are all unique to us. And every single person we meet desperately needs what you and I already have, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's not cut off these opportunities by thinking this person probably won't listen, or this person probably already has heard and rejected these things. This woman found the Messiah while she was drawing water. And once she found it, she shared her discovery with everyone. I think some of the best advertisements sometimes we have for what we have contained in the gospel message is someone who has just recently put on Christ. The person who has struggled for weeks or maybe months with a decision. They've worried about their eternal condition. They've come to this decision. They've decided to repent, to confess, to put on Christ. And when they come up out of that watery grave, they can't wait to tell other people at school and at work and their neighbors and their friends and their relatives. Guess what happened last night? I became a Christian. Are you a Christian yet? They will ask questions. They will share their story. They are not going to be halted by the prejudging of situations. I know that most of us here in this audience have already discovered Christ. We found him. We've obeyed what he said. We've put him on in baptism. And we wear his name proudly. Tonight we have a song of encouragement that's been selected. And as we close this lesson, as we typically do, we offer this time for people to respond publicly. Now, you don't have to respond publicly in order for us to be able to talk with you and help you through with any issues that you might have. But the main thing here is this goal. We want everybody here, everybody that we know, especially the ones right here tonight in this auditorium, we want every one of you to go to heaven. And we don't want any single one of you to go to bed tonight worried about what your condition is before God. I'm honest in that. Absolutely honest. If you've been struggling with, is God going to look at me and think of me as somebody that's saved? Or am I good enough? Well, none of us are good enough. But if you're worried about those things, we want to talk with you. We want to help you through that. We want to pray with you and give you the assurances that God has given all of us through his word. We want you to be right with God. And if you're here tonight and not yet a New Testament Christian, let me tell you something. You probably already know what you need to do. But all those bad things that you've ever done, your parents have forgiven you, but God still has them on your record. You need to wash those sins off of your soul, and you only do that with the blood of Jesus Christ. God's invitation is offered. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?